The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and 6 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
Our fourth reading comes from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'"
Good morning.
So nice to sing our Christmas carols together, just this one time a year, right? We need to sing them more often. They're wonderful. As I said, it's so good to see all of you here this evening, and we thank you for making time to come and worship as you prepare dinner for later tonight or some preparations for tomorrow. I'm glad that this is an important piece of your celebration with your family. So thank you for being here. It's also wonderful, as you'll see when our choir comes up, to seeing that everyone is so festive and ready for photographs and things later on. I was thinking earlier this week about the old church directories. If you were raised in the church, or you've been a churchgoer at least for, I don't know, maybe for at least a decade, something like that, you might remember what I'm talking about. These days, you can put it together yourself as a church, right? It's digital. Photography's changed a lot. Not that I'm an expert. But back in the old days, there was this company called Olin Mills. Does anybody remember that? And they came to all the churches, and they had, just like in the school, the backdrop, like with the little banister or the blue backdrop or whatever it is. They went to all the churches, I think, in the United States. It was crazy. And people would dress up, the parents, and they'd bring in the kids, and they'd haul them in for what seemed like an annual family picture. My own parents have a whole set of these, and what's wonderful about them is you can track everybody's hairstyle changes, right, and age, and you can track maybe when dad's dress shirt needs to be tossed, and you can track weight gain and all kinds of things, and these are hanging on our walls, right, Olin Mills. I was thinking about, what if there was a family picture taken of Jesus and his parents? What would that look like? While not church directory style, we hope, though that might be funny, those of us who are younger and know how to do those things on a phone, that might be kind of a funny thing to put together. But we have been envisioning what this family looked like for a very long time. So you might have noticed before the service pictures of nativity scenes from different families in the church. The creche, the nativity scene that you might have up in your home or that we have placed over there on the organ today. Long before Olin Mills, we tried to picture what this family portrait might look like for Jesus. In fact, St. Francis is credited with starting that tradition of these nativities that we put out. But centuries earlier, as early as the 4th century, this scene became a thing, a subject in Christian art, Mary and Joseph and this little baby. There was even a depiction found in some catacombs in the 2nd century. That's a really long time that we've been doing this. As we gaze upon this baby in the manger and all of the family and the wise men and the shepherds and the all kinds of animals, depending on your home, some of them have been funny as we watch the pictures go by, we are spectators to this divine and holy and special event. Again, I'm happy that you're here. I know that there are a lot of Christmas traditions that we do get excited about. The nativity might be one of them. You might have actually visited a living nativity sometime along the way. There's dinners, there's opening gifts, and so whether you are practicing some of these traditional things this year or trying out something new and maybe life has changed a little bit and you're in a different season, I hope that you find joy in whatever you are doing and remember that God is with us. While we love to interact and practice some of these traditions, it seems like this one, the very definition of Christmas for those of us who are Christians, is one that sometimes we keep at arm's length. I don't know, sometimes it seems very far removed, at least to me. There's the Virgin Mary,
There's Joseph the father, who agrees to raise this baby. There's some sheep and a confusing narrative about not having room at the inn, whatever that means. There are these three wise men or kings, and they bring gifts, and they're all surrounding this baby in a manger or a feeding trough for animals. It all, sometimes it feels a little bit strange. We are living in a unique and tough time in some respects right now, and it seems everyone has an opinion about everything, right? But really, that's nothing new to us. That's kind of how we interact as human beings a lot of the time. Whether it's when we watch what is happening on the world stage or on our national stage, or even a football field, whether we're singing it, we're watching a choir sing, we know that's much different than singing in a choir ourselves. We're listening to a concert maybe, or competing in a sport, an athletic event, we know that engage in the activity is a lot different than when you are just a spectator for that activity. You know, when the Olympics comes on and everyone becomes a judge and we're all experts from our couches, of course. Being a spectator at Christmas time is a different posture. Judgmental, I think, is too strong a word, but because most of us feel entitled to our opinions most of the time, there is something there. We are spectating, and there's a distance there. As we hold something at a distance, we're just observing it, and we're making some judgment of it. But this Christmas story, as strange as it may be at times, is not inviting our opinion, nor is it asking us to watch from the sidelines. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "We cannot simply be like spectators at a theater performance, enjoying all of the familiar scenes, and we've just sung about most of them, read about most of them. But we must ourselves become part of this activity, which is taking place in this changing of all things. We must have our part in this drama. The spectator becomes an actor in the play." Now, there are so many responses to this event. The wise men bring gifts from far away. Mary demonstrates obedience and trust. The angels sing while the shepherds, it says, leave very quickly to go and meet this baby and see what has happened. This Christmas event even invites a response for families who at home open gifts, maybe don't really think that much about Christ or about what this holiday has traditionally meant. I think it may be even easier for the lowliest of us and the least of these and the humblest to participate in this event, to engage in it and to receive this gift than it is for most of us. The gift of God who came to be with us in Jesus Christ. I chose a non-traditional text to share on this evening, Psalm 148. Kind of strange, I know. But it says, there's nothing and no one excluded from this call to worship God. Nothing and no one. The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise God, sun and moon, and all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at God's command they were created, and God established them forever and ever. God issued a decree that will never pass away. And the author continues, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. All people of the earth," he addresses, "and everything that God created, let them praise the name of the Lord." It says, "For God's name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the heavens." All angels, we've been talking about the last several weeks, all humans, all elements of creation are called to respond with praise because we owe our very existence to God. The sun and the moon. Eugene Peterson says, "Earth's kings in all races, leaders and important people, robust men and women in their prime," and he says, "and yes, even graybeards and little children, all are invited to respond with praise." If you have children or grandchildren, you know how important it is to affirm them, to affirm those who are younger, right? We don't just tell them what they do wrong and parent in that way, but we also, you know, try to tell them what they're doing right and try to affirm those things in them. And when they do right, or when we're pointing out their good character or the gifts that they have or that they are growing, something like that, we are praising their goodness, the goodness of that person. Sometimes this is natural for us and sometimes it's not. And we need to practice it a little bit. We're all different. Likewise, when we praise God, we're lifting up God's goodness. We thank God when good things happen. We sometimes spontaneously say, "Oh, thank God. Oh, praise God," right? Sometimes it's not so spontaneous, and we need to practice. How do we do this? You might sing. You might offer a prayer quite naturally. You might experience simply moments of awe as you look outside. That's probably one of my favorite kinds of prayer. And when you see those flying birds and the stormy winds and all the things that the psalmist was talking about, you may physically give God a gift, an offering, or you may raise your hands or kneel, or you may tell someone else about the goodness of God. All of that is worship and is praise. Just as we tell others about our children and we like to brag and we say, "Zoe's such a good worship leader. She read it for the first time 30 minutes ago." She did, right? We are affirming her goodness and her talents. When we spread the goodness of God, we're doing the same thing and telling someone else. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul reminds us our whole lives are an offering to God. They're a response to this very event that we celebrate at Christmas time. In fact, through Jesus, it says we're to continually offer a sacrifice of praise with our lips. I wonder why the word sacrifice is in there. It feels like sometimes it's not that easy to praise. Maybe that's why it's in there. But it's a game changer to do so. And it's a life changer. When we point out God's goodness and we praise God for our blessings, for the things we see and the sun and the community we're in and for our families, we're filled with gratitude and it changes our lives and it deepens our relationship to God. We look for those gifts and we look for that light in the darkness even when things are hard. On this holy night, a child was born in Bethlehem. He's God with us, Emmanuel. the Lord and creator of the world, of all of those things, entered the world to save people from their sins, to bring justice and peace and righteousness, and to lift up the humble, the sick, and the least of these. So are you a spectator to this event? Or are you fully participating in this eternal gift that we have? As you look at your life and its blessings, and as you celebrate tomorrow morning with your families, as you look at the faces of the people you love this Christmas, all of us made in the image of God, we are invited alongside these angels, the sun, the mountains, the hills, by this very real event, this baby who came to be with us, to respond in praise. Let praise be our response. The gift for all is here. Amen.